See if you can identify with this. You plan to have a photograph of all the grandkids in their most precious Christmas clothes. It will be the perfect gift for grandma. But when you go to have the photograph taken, little Johnny will not sit still. Andy has pulled the bow out of his sister's hair, the one that you paid $16 to have the beautician weave into her hair. You promised Johnny things that you have no intention of ever giving him if he will just sit still for 1 minute. You get the bow back into Betty's hair, but you have to settle for a ponytail, and all is going well. And when the photographer, just before the photographer's flash goes off, the baby throws up. Sound familiar? Isn't that kind of a metaphor for life? You try and you try to get things organized. You try to get things where they should be, and you prepare and you pay money to do it. And just when you think you got it all right, somebody throws up, or life throws up on you, or some other difficulty happens. Storms come. So last week we started a series of messages I'm calling Storms. And in your outline, there's a tickler reminder of last week, that storm is a metaphor for the difficult circumstances in life. And that's what we see in the Word of God. That's what we're using for the series of messages, that a storm is a picture of the difficult circumstances in life. And last week we saw that storms are unavoidable. You don't have any choice. You're going to go through them. Storms can be overwhelming. They just feel like they're going to take you out. But storms are powerless to God. And storms are essential for us to experience all that God has for us, to experience who God is and what he wants for us. Now, you might want to write a couple of notes down that I don't have there for you. Storms are a primary means to experiencing true joy. Storms are a primary means of experiencing the true joy of God. They're not a hindrance to God's joy. So when you're trying to get all the grandkids together to take a picture and things are going wrong, those things going wrong are a hindrance to that. But what we're going to see are storms are not a hindrance, but rather they are an invitation to experience what God has for us. The very things that look awful are the things that are just what we need and the things that deliver joy. You might want to write this down. We are way more upside down than we realize. The longer I serve God and the closer I get to God, the more I have those kinds of experiences that I talked about earlier and realize I'm way more still stuck in this upside-down world way of thinking and operating and acting than I realize. About the time you think you're about halfway right side up, you realize that you're not even 90%. We are way more. We need to work hard at humility so that we can hear God when he speaks, so that we can see him when he acts. And that means surrendering, listening, and obeying. So storms are one of the primary means of experiencing joy, which means we need to address this idea of joy that we've been talking about all morning long. So I put a little section in your notes there about understanding biblical joy. It is not happiness. Joy is not happiness. Happiness, the root word of happy is happenings. And the emotion of happiness is dependent upon the happenings in our lives being the way that we want them to be. Happiness has to do with emotion, good feelings, things that we like. Joy is not the same. Joy is rooted in the Holy Spirit living within us and working through us. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, fruit meaning what we produce because of what we are. And so if you plant a pear tree, the nature of that pear tree is going to determine that it will produce pears. If the Holy Spirit is planted within us, the nature of the Holy Spirit is going to produce who the Holy Spirit is. And so it's love, and then the next, the grammatical form of this verse is the fruit of the Spirit is love, colon. And then here are the forms that love takes. All these other qualities that it talks about is really an aspect of God as love. And so the number one is joy. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is not happiness. It's fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so the best definition I've come across is that it is the confident assurance that God is in control. Whether you're going through storms or whether through fair weather, whether things are happening the way that you want them to or things are just overwhelming, it's the confident assurance that God is in control. That's why last week when we saw that Jesus was in the boat, he was asleep in the boat with the disciples, they could have joy because they could have had the confident assurance that God was still in control because God was in the boat with them. And if God is in the boat with you, then you can have the confident assurance that he's in control, regardless of how you feel. So it's possible to have joy and sadness at the same time. It's possible to have joy and grief, joy and pain. Because they're not mutually exclusive. The next bullet point I put there is that joy is not dependent upon circumstances, but on God's presence. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. The worst can be happening to you. And you can still have the confident assurance that God is in control. Now, joy does have an emotional component to it. So if you look at scriptures in the Bible, you go, yeah, but Jesus felt joy at certain times, and he absolutely did. That's an outgrowth, and that sometimes comes as in response to God's presence. So when God's presence, have you ever been in a situation where you just sense, whoa, God's presence is really here? What you're feeling is a component of it's a joy, but it's a component of being in God's presence, of experiencing God's presence. And so there is an emotional component, but it's not the primary part of it. One of the Bible dictionaries that I was looking at says in Acts, the book of Acts, joy marks the life of the early church. It was the mark of them being in the presence of God. It accompanies the gift of the Holy Spirit to the disciples. They experience when miracles are performed in the name of Christ, when people are converted, and into a relationship with Christ, and when they come to worship. And so there is that experience, but it's not the euphoria of or the giddiness of happiness, but there is an emotional component that I really like. But it doesn't mean you don't have joy when it's not there. So turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 5, and we want to pick up where we left off last week. Last week we saw that Jesus had told the disciples, let's go across the Sea of Galilee. And as they're going, Jesus is exhausted. He's in the stern of the boat with the cushion. I've been thinking about that all week. One cushion in that whole boat. Maybe it was a cushion. I don't know. But he was there, and they are facing the storm. And at least four out of the 12 were fishermen by trade. So they had seen storms before, they had managed storms before, but this storm, they had never, ever seen anything like it. They finally woke Jesus up and blamed him, accused him of not caring that they were all going to die. And with three words, peace be still, it goes from this massive storm to a mirror. The sea was completely still. And the only thing that you could hear was the water dripping off of them, the rainwater that is soaking, had soaked their clothes and was just dripping to the bottom of the boat and splashing into the water. And there they stood, and they looked at each other and went, who is this. So we left them last week, their jaws hanging open, looking at one another, wondering what in the world has just happened. At that point, you would think, these guys will never forget this, right? And they won't. They could. How? It's like the trauma of that situation, of facing near death, would cause it to burn into their brains and into their hearts and into their souls to the place where they would never, ever forget this had happened. And then, because they'll never forget this, you would think nothing ever is going to rattle them from here on out. You'd think. But they're just like us. We can experience God's presence and how he works in our circumstances, how he heals us, how he takes care of us. And then we face the next storm that comes along and it can knock us to the ground. And that's why storms keep coming, because only in the storms do we see how big God really is. You don't see how big he is when you don't need a miracle. But when you need a miracle and he shows up with one, that's when you see how big he is. And so they immediately are on the shore. They reach the other side, and that's where we pick up the story. Look at Mark chapter 5. We're going to read through this whole account, and then we'll come back and look at it piece by piece. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he, Jesus, was asking him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." He was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. We want to begin looking at this passage this week, and it is going to take at least another week or so to get through all that is there for us. But today I want to take a look at some actions that we can take to leverage storms so that they don't overwhelm us, but rather we experience Jesus' presence and the joy that he offers to us. The first action we need to take is to keep our eyes peeled to recognize storms when they come. We need to keep our eyes open. We need to deliberately, intentionally, proactively watch and strive to see from where God sits, from where he's looking, so that we're seeing circumstances as they really are. Well, go back to the first couple of verses there in Mark chapter 5. So they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And so they had that big experience at sea. Jesus calmed the storm. They looked at each other. They said, "Who in the world is this? He even calms the storms and the sea." Now, that area of the country was believed to be the possession of the gods. And in reality, it was a stronghold for Satan himself. There was a belief among all the people, both Jewish and Gentile people, that area of the sea was under the domination of the Gentiles would call them pagan gods. The Jewish people would call them Beelzebul, or the devil himself. And so when the storm kicked up with the fury that it had, and when these fishermen had never seen a storm like this, in the back of their minds was, this is demonic. And what we see when he lands is they were right. Because the devil is real, and his demons are real, and they are always fighting against God. And so they believe that, and so the devil was trying to destroy Jesus his whole life. Many, many times throughout the Gospels, what we see is people tried to kill Jesus. They tried to take him off to a cliff and push him over, and miraculously, he just walks through the crowd. Why? Because Jesus understood this is spiritual warfare, and he was there to rescue those that Satan had taken as captives by sin. And so he calms the storm, and the disciples would understand Jesus was taking power not just over the physical elements, but over the spiritual elements. And then they immediately are on the shore of the land of the Gerasenes, which was an area called the Decapolis in that area that was believed to be ruled by the pagan gods, which would be the devil and his demonic forces. And verse 2, and when they stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, meaning a demon. He was possessed by a demon. Now, have you ever had this experience? Again? Really? Well, we just came through a storm. And now we have to keep our eyes peeled for what is really happening, because on the surface it could look, this is a mentally unstable person. But if we're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, we don't see what's really happening. And what was really happening was Jesus had come to take possession, to invade the land that Satan had claimed as his own, and a person who he had claimed as his own. Remember last week, Jesus intentionally said, let's cross over. He intentionally was coming after something that Satan possessed. Now, are there places in our lives that Satan is still in control of? Any place where there is habitual sin, any place where there's a struggle that you can't get past, any place where there's an area of disobedience that you may even keep trying and failing and trying and failing, Satan has more control than God does. And the reason that keeps coming back up is because Jesus is sending you there because he wants to set you free. He wants you to be free and experience all the joy that's there. But these disciples, after calming the storm, now the disciples are facing a different kind of storm. Because I put in your outline, there are many different kinds of storms. And Satan will try to camouflage them so that we don't see them as a spiritual issue. We'll see them as a different kind of an issue. Storms can be physical, as was the storm with the rain and the lightning and the thunder and the waves and all of that. They can be physical. They can be spiritual. They can be emotional. They can be mental. They can be relational. They can be circumstances. Storms don't all look the same. Because Satan will try, once he knows that you kind of have an area of your life that's surrendered to God, he's going to come at something else. And God is going to let him because he wants you to be set free from that next thing. Storms come at us. They won't all look the same, but storms, write this down, are opportunities to experience God and his work. When bad things happen, when difficult things come, God is saying, that's not a problem. That's an invitation to experience more of me. You don't need a miracle or if you're not facing an impossibility, right? And when you experience a miracle, you experience God in a different way, a fresh way, a profound way. So I would ask you, what are the storms that you're facing in your life? Because that's an invitation that God is giving to you, and he's saying, let me have it. Let me have that. I want to set you free, and I want to give you joy. John 16:33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. Anybody want to say amen to that?
Amen. Yeah.
As long as you're alive, you're going to have tough stuff, difficult things, hard things, things that don't make any sense. But take heart, I have overcome the world.
Amen.
So you're going to experience the difficulties. You're going to experience the storms, but he's saying, I'm bigger than the storm. And so he takes the disciples across the sea, storm, waves, crashing, rain. They're trying to bail out, and Jesus is asleep, and they think they're all going to die. Jesus, don't you care that we're all going to die? He takes them. I said last week, I think maybe Jesus wasn't asleep the whole time. Maybe he was keeping one eye open. So, okay, are they there yet? Have they exhausted all their own ability? Do they really think they're going to die? Because I have to get them to the place where they think they're going to die if they don't come to me. And so God lets us experience those kinds of things because he's inviting us to come to himself. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Now, how did Jesus keep from being overwhelmed by the storms? You might say, well, he was Jesus. No. Jesus was a human being like us, 100% divine, 100% human. And so he experienced... When he came, he limited himself to the same resources that he offers to us. The reason Jesus wasn't overwhelmed is because he made it a habit of going to the Father. Throughout the Gospels, you see him pulling away. And the disciples wake up in the morning and go, where's Jesus? I don't know. It wasn't my day to keep track of him. You go find him. They knew after a while where to look because he had the same place. He would go and he would spend time with the Father. Not only that, but every week he worshiped in the synagogue. That was his habit, to spend time with the Father. Not only that, he spent time with his friends. His 12 friends that he chose and teaching them and worshiping together. He was not overwhelmed because his eyes were on the Father more than they were on the storm. And that's the shift that we need to make. We need to get our eyes and our hearts on God. I have overcome the world, he says. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have storms. But I've overcome them. So keep eyes peeled. Keep your eyes peeled to recognize that it's a storm. It's a spiritual storm that God wants to use to get us to experience him and his joy. Now look at me. There aren't any exceptions.
Amen.
Whatever storm you come against, I fell downstairs twice in 4 days. And I don't know exactly why, but I do know this. God works his purposes. God's in charge. Whether you're in pain or whether you're in comfort, it doesn't matter. God has overcome everything. When we let him, right? We can hold on to it if we want. He goes, okay, if you want to handle it, have fun with that. It's not going to go well. Keep our eyes peeled to recognize the storms. Because if you don't recognize them, you won't turn them over to them. Number two, you see, we're not going to get through all this. Number two, no fear. Circle that. No fear. In other words, don't give in to fear. Do not give in to fear. Only courage when you go through storms. Only courage. Now, it doesn't mean there isn't fear. It means you keep courage. You keep fear down where it belongs, subservient to Jesus, and you keep courage up. Verse 3, Mark chapter 5, verse 3, says, he, the man filled with the demons, lived among the tombs. He lived in a place where there was a graveyard. He lived in the place of death, physical death, symbolic of spiritual death. So he lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore. Look at the enormity of this problem. So Jesus gets out of the boat. The disciples begin to get out of the boat behind him. And here comes this man. Do you think the disciples had ever heard about this guy before? Oh, man. He hollers all night. I mean, there had to be this reputation. Oh, that's where that guy lives. They couldn't bind him anymore. Not even with a chain. It's like the Incredible Hulk. How is that possible? For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. Some of the men in the villages would get up their courage and somehow they would trap him and they would chain him, trying to bind him together, probably put duct tape over his mouth so he couldn't howl all night. And so they would put shackles and chains, the very best that they had, the very best that human beings could create, they bound this man with. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles to pieces. How is that possible? It's possible because Satan has power. And he was filled with legion, which means thousand. Legion means thousand. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was in such agony that he wanted to destroy himself. That's what they were facing. And so they go from one storm to the next storm. They get out of the boat, and this man comes flying out of the tombs down toward Jesus, and the disciples are there with him. Here's what I know the disciples weren't thinking. Oh, Jesus just calmed the sea. He can take care of this man. They weren't thinking that. You know why? Because fear had overwhelmed them. When fear is bigger than your courage, when fear is bigger than your trust in God, your brain kicks out of gear. You don't think you're not. They've done secular brain studies that say when fear takes over, you lose your mind. You can't think anymore. That's why 365 times in the Bible, God says, "Do not be afraid." Because when you're afraid, you don't turn to him. You don't trust to him. You don't trust him. No fear. No fear. I don't remember if I said this on Sunday morning. I did it on my 12:11, but the second time I fell down the steps at our house, it was during the night. It was during the middle of the night. And I fell down and I made my way to our living room and I was laying there and immediately I began to be gripped with fear. Because I'm saying, to fall once, okay, you know, everybody's clumsy once in a while, but I had lived in that house for 30 years. I had never, ever, ever fallen down those stairs, ever. And in 4 days, I fell down twice and hurt myself bad. And so fear began to grip. And I'm going, I'm afraid to even go close to those stairs anymore because I don't know what's going to happen. Have I completely just lost also? And it felt like there was a spiritual element to all of this, and I'm going. And immediately the Holy Spirit says, no fear, trust. No fear, trust. Because at the point where we give in to fear, we can't trust Jesus anymore. And so no fear. Storms will take us to the end of ourselves. Storms will chase us down. And so here's the picture that I think. They land on the shore. Jesus gets out of the boat. The rest of them start filing out to be with Jesus. This man, they hear the man coming, and he comes flying down the hill towards Jesus, and the disciples start backing away. And I think I could just see Peter always trying to take charge, grabs Jesus by the robe and says, Jesus, back in the boat. Come on, back in the boat. Let's get back in the boat. The storm is over out there, but there's a big storm coming right down out of the tombs at us. And so they, I think the disciples also might have been thinking, so when I fell the second time, while I'm falling, I'm going, you have got to be kidding me. And I think that's what the disciples were saying. Are you kidding me? We just got done with one storm. How in the world? Because storms aren't the problem. Storms are the invitation by God. And so he sends the storms as an invitation to experience him. Danger, and I put this in your outline. Danger, grief, sorrow, pain, and all those kinds of things do not eliminate joy. Because as long as you're trusting, as long as you keep the fear down at the level it belongs, keep the courage and the trust in Jesus up, you have his presence and his joy. And so you can experience both at the same time. You can experience pain or danger and joy at the same time. In fact, I put a couple of scriptures there in your outline. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, and choose joy, he says. Choose joy when you meet trials of various kinds. So in that case, when the disciples were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and they were hitting a storm, choose joy. Even though you think you're going to die, because if fear hadn't taken over and it had been put in its proper place and courage and trust in God had taken preeminence, they would, here's how it would have gone, and the equation would have gone, oh, Jesus is in the boat, he's God, he'll take care of us, right? So count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because it's the testing of your faith that produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He says, the storm is an invitation. So choose joy, choose the confident assurance that God is in control. The confident assurance that God is in control, that's the definition of joy. Choose joy when you face trials of many kinds. Well, that makes it easy, doesn't it? And all God's people said, no, that didn't make it easy at all. I'm not saying storms are easy. I'm saying they're invitations to experience Jesus and the joy that he offers. John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you, Jesus says to his disciples, these same guys just before Jesus goes to the cross. I've told you all these things. Why? So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full to overflowing, so that your confident assurance that I'm in control will be the dominant force in your life. Number three, stand behind Jesus in storms. Stand behind Jesus. The problem is that some of us are still trying to handle our own storms. It's the natural human reaction, right? We're told from the time we're little, you can do anything. You know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That was one of the things that I heard. You know, just take charge. You just need to handle it. You need to take responsibility. You need to do it. And that's what some of us are doing with storms that we can't handle. If the disciples had tried to do that with this man filled with 1,000 demonic forces, he'd have destroyed them. But as long as they were standing behind Jesus, and when I say stand behind, I mean let him lead and walk in step behind him. As long as they're standing behind Jesus, they can't be touched, because Jesus is between them and the man possessed by the demons. Look at me. It's the same with you. As long as you're standing behind Jesus, you're protected. Because nothing can touch you when you're standing behind Jesus. Nothing. Satan can't get past Jesus to get to you. Problem is, in our humanity, we step around Jesus and go, I'll handle this one. And Jesus shakes his head, goes, "What an idiot." He goes, "Are you sure you want to do that?" "Yeah, I can do it." And then he comes over and he picks us back up, brushes us off, and says, "Walk behind me. Let me handle it. Let me handle it." Look at verse 7. "And crying with a loud voice, he said," "So he lived among the tombs. He came running down to face Jesus, and they had this conversation. And crying out with a loud voice," I went verse 6. "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him." He saw Jesus. He was filled with the demonic possession. He was filled with demons who recognized Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. And they ran down before him because they knew if Jesus was there, he was bigger than them. And so the demons came to face him. And he ran and he fell down before him. What would you do in that situation? Back in the boat, right? Stand behind Jesus. That's where they needed to be, behind Jesus. Let me follow up on our natural human tendency is to try to handle a problem ourselves. So my question is, how are there places in your area where you're still trying to handle it yourself? In your own thinking, your own ideas, your own thoughts, your own. Jesus and his disciples were going through Samaria, and the Samaritans rejected him, wouldn't let him come into town. And John and two of his disciples, James and John, decided they had a solution. "Jesus, you want us to call fire down and just burn up that village?" That's a human solution. Violence. "We're going to take care of this. We are going to overcome this." Jesus shakes his head, "Stop it. Stop it." The disciples, so they're staying behind Jesus. So verse 7, "And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" He knew. Satan always is subservient to Jesus. "Amen. I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" Jesus will take charge in your storms without exception when you turn to him and let him handle it. Surrender, listen, and obey. Surrender, listen, and obey. Number 4, stay with Jesus in the storms. Stay with Jesus. So I think that when the human solutions don't work, we tend to run, right? Or we tend to push away, or we tend to ignore, we tend to deny, we tend to retreat, we tend to hide. And so as this man comes flying down out of the tombs toward Jesus, I can just see the disciples, "Let's get out of here. This is not where we want to be," but that's where Jesus had led them. And I have watched people who claim to be Christ followers go into situations and they can't handle it and it causes fear in their lives and they run from it. And they try to get rid of it. They try to hide from it. If we're going to allow God to handle our storms, we have to stay with them, not run from it. I mean, they could have all piled in the boat and kicked off and let Jesus on the shore, right? They could have. They could have run for the hills. They could have scattered. They could have run. I give them a lot of credit because at least they stayed put. Mark chapter 5, verse 9. "And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding," and we're not going to get into, we'll come back to a lot of the details here. Let me just make a couple of points and then we'll close. "Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us into the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned by the sea." Now, what do you think the disciples were doing at that point? That never occurred to us. That was not on our agenda. That's not how we would have handled it. We didn't even know. But they were experiencing the power of Jesus as they never had before. They experienced it in the sea. He calmed that storm. And now he's calming another storm because he wants them to see how big he is. But we have to stay with Jesus in the storm, not run from it, not hide from it. Otherwise, we don't see what he's doing. So lean into it. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion of demons in him, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So here's, I'm going to stand up, Matthew. So here's the disciples. They are standing behind Jesus. They hung in with her. I think they've got their backs right on the edge of the boat so that they can get in the boat very quickly if they have to. But I think that they're still there, and they watch Jesus deal with this man, cast out the demons, and the next thing they know is here's this man who knows how many years has never been in clothes, never even had a robe on because he keeps tearing his clothes off. The man who had shattered chains, who had just busted all the bindings and everything, and he's sitting there for the first time. Somebody gives him a comb, and he combs his hair, you know, and he looks normal because he is normal because the storm is gone, the storm is over, and the disciples are there with their mouths agape, looking at the man and looking at Jesus and looking at the man and looking at Jesus. And they can't believe what happened. But they only experienced that because they stayed with Jesus. Now, I want to challenge you because some of you may be allowing Jesus to be in the vicinity, but you're not really with Jesus. You're still trying to handle things on your own, and you're not trusting him. Who knows how many years this man had been like this? How many years maybe a wife or a mother or children would hear the howling at night and know that was their dad, that was my husband, that's my son. And year after year after year and wondering what's going to happen. I mean, they wouldn't even be able to kill him if they tried because God wouldn't have allowed it. But this has been going on for so long. And in the back of your mind, subconsciously, you might be saying, I don't think God is going to do anything in this one. But he will. In his time and in his way. Because he is bigger than every storm. So I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what the difficulty is. I don't know the storm that you're facing. I don't know how long you've been in that storm. But what I do know is he's bigger and he will handle it. But we have to get to the place where we're really willing to surrender it. We have to get to the place where we're willing to endure pain in order to get to the healing. That's where this man was. Jesus said, I said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Same word, rejoice. For I've overcome the world. I've overcome your storm. It's just a matter of time. I've overcome your difficulty. It's just a matter of you handing it over to me. Trust me. Would you bow your heads? There is no storm too big for God. The devil, but we are far more upside down than we realize. And we subconsciously allow the lies of the devil to seep into our minds and our hearts. And kind of cordon off certain storms and say, well, you know, God hasn't handled that one so far, and he must not going to be able to, or he doesn't care, or that's just one that I have to live with. And none of that's true. You may have to live through the storm for a while, but there is no storm bigger than God, and there's no storm that he won't take care of. So in this moment, I would like you to, just in the quietness between you and God, ask God, Lord, are there any storms that I've just tucked away? Are there any storms that I've just kind of put aside and tried to ignore? It's just too painful. Ones that you may not even be aware that are there anymore. And pray that, God, what are the storms that you need me to surrender? What are the things that you need me to do to trust you in the storm? And then just lay it before him. Lord, I give all my storms to you. Lord, I pray that you would identify those things in our lives that we need to face head on, behind you, with you, in hand, hand in hand with you, but that we need to surrender so that you have permission to deal with them. I pray that you would give us the courage to face the discomfort or the pain that comes with facing storms. Lord, it's so much easier just to pretend they're not there sometimes. And I pray that you would lead us to surrender, listen, and obey. And in doing so, you will give us hope and encouragement in the storms that we have to continue to live through. And, Lord, for the storms that you want to take care of right away, that you would help us to give to you and see the victory that you have right now. So I put each one of these people into your hands, God. Help us to see through your eyes, walk in step with you, walk behind you, stay with you, and accept your victory and your joy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.